Okay, does anyone recognize this flag? I thought maybe at least one person might, but Marianne is in the nursery. This is the Appalachian Regional Flag, also known as the Quilt Star Flag, which you can kind of see why that would be called the Quilt Star Flag. So October apparently was Appalachian Heritage Month, at least in the city of Boone, North Carolina, where my friend Amanda lives. She shared this picture with me in her newsletter this month, which I receive in my email. And it was extremely timely for this week's sermon, which you'll hopefully understand in a minute. But here's the quote in which she explains this flag. This is her house, okay? So she said, "This week, we hung the Quilt Star flag from our house. Flying this flag on the pole where we normally hang the American flag is a reminder that any allegiance to this nation must include allegiance to my neighbor, to their well-being and wholeness. I cannot live faithfully in this world if I'm not living faithfully in place, with love for proximate communities. I cannot live faithfully in this world if I'm not living faithfully in place." All right, you can take it down now. So we're in the second week of our sermon series on the Vine's new statement of vision, which you can find on the front cover of your bulletin. I'm just going to read the first sentence here. The Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community in and for Haywood County. I don't know how you feel about vision statements, if you just get so excited about them, or if you're maybe a little burned out on them, or just somewhere in between. So let me just say this. For us, a vision is not some kind of magic incantation that's going to revolutionize everything about us. It's more of a prayerful reflection of our identity and our aspirations at this point in our community. It's a description of who we are together and also who we are becoming as we continue to follow Jesus. So that's why the title of this sermon series is Becoming. This is who we're becoming. And today we're zooming in on the second part of this first sentence, in and for Haywood County. The Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community, which Michael talked about last week, in and for Haywood County. Now, I hope it goes without saying that being for Haywood County does not mean we are against any other place. Nor does it mean that we are unconcerned with what's happening outside of the mountains or outside of North Carolina. As a church, we will still continue to be connected and concerned globally because our faith and our communion is truly global. We belong to a people, the book of Revelation tells us, is made up of every tribe and tongue and nation, right? Whose primary identity isn't their ethnicity or their nationality, but it's their baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, as baptized people, as members of this global family, we can only authentically participate in God's global work by doing so first and foremost where God has placed us, Haywood County. One tagline that Michael likes to use a lot at the Vine is that we are called to be in Christ for the world. But how exactly can we be for the world? We can be for the world by being for the little corner of the world that God has entrusted to us. Bishop N.T. Wright said, "If it's real, it's local." If it's real, it's local. In other words, if we are going to be credible in our proclamation of anything, it needs to be a proclamation that we are living in real time and space. Otherwise, it's just an abstraction. So if we say, for example, that the church is meant to be a community, but then we don't participate with other Christians in real life, is that very credible? Or if we say that the gospel changes lives, but we aren't bearing witness to that change, or at least pursuing that change in our lives, then is that going to mean much to anyone else? If it's real, it's local. This is an especially important word for us in the internet age, which is our age, because in this age, it's very easy, and in fact, it's very popular to have opinions about things on the internet. I have some opinions on the internet, okay? I'm sure you have friends and neighbors who do as well. But the danger, of course, is that while we're all very busy sharing our opinions on the internet, that we're not living those opinions in 3D. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because the Christian faith is about more than just having abstract opinions. The Christian faith is a way of life. It's a concrete obedience to someone else who made himself very, very local. That someone, of course, is God. This is what we just heard in John chapter 1. We heard about how the creator of all things is transcendent, separate from creation, but did not remain as such, but who came near. That God took up residence in time and space so that we could see with our own eyes what God is like, so that we could even touch him with our hands. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what theologians mean when they say that Christianity is incarnational. It means that we worship an incarnate God. Okay, I thought about this word incarnate because it's a fun, churchy word, but what does it really mean? So think of the word carnal. Has anyone heard that one before? It's probably the closest we have left in English parlance. And today, carnal has something of a negative connotation to it, but it has to do with the flesh, okay? It comes from a word that just means fleshly. God became enfleshed. He became incarnate. God took up residence in a human body and lived in a human neighborhood. In other words, his ministry to the world, his love for the world, wasn't abstract. It was concrete. It was enfleshed. Most of his ministry, in fact, was in a small town not unlike Canton or Clyde or Waynesville. In other words, Jesus wasn't just Jesus, the transcendent God. He was Jesus of Nazareth. We are the beneficiaries of a God who became local. And as those who now follow in his literal footsteps, we are called to become local as well, to live our faith in the place he has put us. The Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community in and for Haywood County. So that's the why. But now I want to reflect a bit about the what. We're going to look at our Old and New Testament readings to get an idea of what this local ministry might look like. And then at the end, we'll circle back to John to reflect on the how. How do we do it? So if you want to follow along in your bulletins, you can open Acts chapter 1. It's going to give us a little bit of what it means to be in a place. And then Jeremiah 29 will show us what it means to be for a place. So starting with Acts 1. Here we have the newly resurrected Jesus meeting with his followers just before he ascends to heaven. And he says this to them in verse 4. I'm reading from the ESV, but you have this in your bulletin as well. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then skip ahead to verse 8. He says this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So a lot of people read this passage in the evangelical church, and they go all global missions, you know. They're like, yeah, the ends of the earth, let's go, which is great and is absolutely an appropriate application of this text and of the Great Commission when Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. But in our zeal for the ends of the earth, it can be easy to miss the first place Jesus mentions here, which is Jerusalem, the city where they already are. The city, in fact, where Jesus was just rejected and crucified. World missions, in other words, starts in the very place we might have already given up on or find boring. Maybe unworthy. World missions, in other words, begins at home. Now, again, this is not to negate the importance of foreign or international ministry, but it is to say there's nothing we should be doing or saying out there that we shouldn't also be doing or saying right here. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem where I've already placed you. When I was a kid, I received what I felt was a very clear call to ministry. And it stayed with me my whole life, and what do you know? Here I am. But at the time, I was convinced it was a call to foreign ministry, life overseas. And I was unyielding in this sense of call all through my childhood, up into my 20s. And I spent years dreaming of the far-off places that I would go and, you know, live for Jesus out there. And then in college, this is kind of interesting because I didn't go to a Christian college, but in college, my roommate happened to be a missionary kid who grew up in West Africa. And she had a great childhood. She planned to go back one day. In fact, she did. But she thought my romanticism about the whole foreign missions thing was a little bit silly. And she said to me once, "I think when you get over there, you'll realize that the grit outweighs the glory." Now, I didn't like that at first. But later, I realized what I think she meant. She meant that wherever you are in the world, you still are living with the realities of daily life. Right? You still have to cook breakfast and clip your fingernails. Wherever you are in the world, you'll still be a sinner. Life is hard and ministry is hard, and it's easy to think that if we could just do it somewhere else, we'd be better at it. But Jesus' own words to his disciples challenge that by saying, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." You don't get to escape the challenges of the place you're in by rushing off to somewhere else. We begin where we are by being witnesses in the place God has given us. Let's look now at Jeremiah 29 briefly to fill out the idea of being for the place we're in. So the context of this story is one of exile, as one of you pointed out. God's people have been taken captive by a conquering nation and removed from their place, their home, to live among their oppressors. Can you imagine what that would feel like? I can't. But I can imagine how difficult and disorienting these words would be if I were in that situation. Listen to verse 4. This is where our passage starts. "Here's what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So to a people in exile, in limbo, to a people hoping to get back home as fast as possible, God says, settle down, build a house, seek the welfare of the city, and pray for it. These are challenging words. We are not in exile. Most of us live in the mountains because we choose to. Most of us feel very lucky to look out the window and see that every day. Okay, but are we truly seeking the welfare of this place that we enjoy so much? Are we truly seeking its peace and prosperity? Are we praying for it? I am challenged by Jeremiah's words to not just be in a place, but to be for it meaningfully. As I was reflecting on that this week, one example that came to my mind that has really inspired me, it happened over in Asheville with our sister church, Redeemer. So they lived through Hurricane Helene in a really big way, just as the rest of us did. But because Asheville saw so much damage, one of the creative ways that Redeemer Church decided to step in afterwards was to rent and refurbish art studios for the makers who lost their workspace in the River Arts District. And they even down to like provided art supplies for them, new paintbrushes and paints. And not just, you know, the stuff you get at Walmart, but like the real art stuff. And I get kind of choked up when I think about that, because if there's any group that might not have good feelings towards Christians, it might be artists in Asheville, you know? It would be easy for Christians in Asheville to take a more of a self-preserving stance. to live as if they are in exile. But right now, artists in Asheville are being blessed by their Christian neighbors, by followers of Jesus who are saying, we are seeking the welfare of artists and of art in our city. Now, maybe we hear a story like that and we think, well, gosh, you know, I don't have that kind of creativity or energy. Or maybe you think about the Vine and you think, well, we're a small church. You know, we don't have that kind of bandwidth. We'd burn out if we tried to change Haywood County. And if that's you, I would just say, you might be doing more than you think already. Because being for a place doesn't have to be grandiose or complicated. Jeremiah says it can look like owning a house or planting a garden. It can look like going out to dinner after church and tipping well. It can look like praying for your neighbors, knowing their names, and inviting them to church with you. In fact, I've gotten to meet some of your neighbors this way, so I know you're already doing this. What I'm trying to say is I find this vision refreshing because, you know, we can't solve world hunger or even the government shutdown. And if we could, that would be great. But we can pay attention to who in our county is addressing food insecurity, and we can participate with them in that. It's inspiring to dream together about how we can collaborate with God as a church to be in and for Haywood County in whatever ways He has uniquely gifted and equipped us. The Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community in and for Haywood County. I want to close by briefly returning to John 1 to touch on the question of how. How can we meaningfully, sustainably be in and for this place that God has given us? Hear these words again from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word that John uses here for dwelt, he dwelt among us, is more literally translated, he pitched his tent. The Word became flesh and tented among us. This might sound like kind of an odd detail until we think about how important tents were to the Jewish people who were homeless for so many years of their history. In fact, God's first home among his people was a tent, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a special tent in the Old Testament where God's glory literally dwelt among his people before the temple was constructed. So the tabernacle was a portable temple. It was designed to be picked up and moved whenever the Hebrews had to go to their next place, and God's glory would go with them. So here's why I think that's significant to our conversation today. God pitched his tent among us, meaning he set up a tabernacle, a mobile temple in his body. The living, breathing body of Jesus is the location of God's glory, his presence. And that body went from town to town, healing other bodies, preaching good news, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, blessing children. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent us his Spirit, right? We heard about that in Acts 1. And the rest of the New Testament refers to us as Jesus' body, because the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, now lives in us. In other words, we are now that mobile temple, that tabernacle, that place where God's glory and presence dwell on earth. We are the new temple. So how will we do this work? How will we be in and for Haywood County? And how will any of that bear fruit? Not in our strength, not in our wisdom, not in our charm or our creativity or our resources, but in his. It's by his Spirit who dwells in and among us that any of this will bear fruit.